This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Excellent. I don't know where to ask you to turn first. I've got a lot of scriptures written down already. We'll see which ones we go to. I want to talk this morning on the subject of all things made possible. And a few weeks ago, I spoke on some of this stuff at a leaders' conference. And before I did that, in preparing, I thought, I'm just going to have a little look I was actually looking for some kind of Bible resources, some study stuff on all things made possible. And I came across a website where you can download sermons, not to listen to, but to preach yourself. Okay? And just stumbled across it, so I thought, I'll have a look. And I think there were about 25 or 30 sermons on the subject of all things are possible. And every single one of them was about you as an individual. Every single one of them was about how, as a believer, you can do anything. But actually, the twist was much more like, God will do anything for you. And I kind of thought, this doesn't really fit with how I read the Bible, because when the Bible talks about this, it seems much more that the all things that are possible are his all things, not my all things. And so I was looking and I was reading some of this, and I just thought, there is sometimes such a skew on the way that the Word of God is presented and the gospel is presented, that it all becomes about me. And in a sense, it is all about you, but it's all about you within the context of what God is doing. And if we want it to be all about me outside of the context of what God is doing, we're going to get very, very disappointed. Which is why I think some people get disillusioned with what they hear preached. Which is why when you hear a message and if you hear a gospel that everything is going to be good, everything is going to go your way, you're going to get more money, you're going to get a better job, you're not going to be sick. If you hear that kind of gospel but then you don't experience it, you've got one of two options, haven't you? Either what I'm hearing isn't true or there's something wrong with me. And I've met so many people who live under a condemnation because they can't make their lives live up to the message they've heard preached. You know, you do not have to try to live up to the message. Paul tells us, live up to what we have already attained. What has Christ already released in our lives? Don't let that go, but don't try to live up to. You hear me in the right way? Don't ever try to live up to what I preach. I don't preach to give you a standard to try to live up to. Paul begins and ends the book of Romans with the phrase that his ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith. He's not talking like the Pope and the Magisterium and whatever it's, I don't really know very much about how the Catholic Church works, except that there's the Pope and a bunch of cardinals that decide something, and if they decide that, that's the faith. And if you're a Catholic, you have to obey it. That's not what Paul's talking about. The obedience of faith is this, that the ministry, the preaching of the word, is to produce faith in our hearts. Faith in our hearts. What does faith come from? It comes from a revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith is born in my heart, and then I live in obedience to that. But you know what? Living in obedience to what's in your heart is the most natural thing for everyone to do, whether you're born again or whether you're not born again. What does Jesus say? Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. We live naturally true to what's in here. And so the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is to produce faith in here, because then you will live in obedience to that faith, that revelation of Christ that's alive in you, and you will live true to yourself, and you will also live true to Jesus. It's not about saying, this is the standard, try and attain it. That's old covenant. And it was always to serve the purpose to tell you, you need a savior. But we do live in a day, not just where some things that you want are possible, but we live in a day when all things are possible. Now, what is it that makes all things possible? Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 17:11, they're asking him about why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said, well, Elijah will come, but I tell you, Elijah's already come. And he will restore all things. And that little explanation that Jesus gives them gives us an understanding that the Bible actually talks about Elijah in three ways. There's the guy that lived kind of 2,600 odd years ago that we read about in the Old Testament. There was John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated, but he came with the same ministry to prepare the way. But there was a greater Elijah still to come after John. And it isn't somebody who preaches on God TV. It isn't any one person. It's all of those that inherited the spirit of Elijah. And that's everyone that's received the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost marks the time of the new Elijah, the Elijah who is the corporate Elijah, the church of Jesus Christ, the church in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said, Elijah will come and he will exercise charismatic gifts and receive a few blessings. Is that what he said? Elijah will come and he will drive a nicer car than his non-believing neighbor. No, Elijah will come and he will restore all things. You see, the all things that God is interested in is not a few things that for you to pick and choose. He wants to restore everything to his original intention, and he wants to restore, and the way that the Bible uses the word is slightly different to what we might think. We might think finding a nice piece of antique furniture and bringing it back to its former glory. But with God, restoration isn't just reaching back and finding the pinnacle of your life and causing you to live at that from the past, but is looking at what is it that he invested in you, what is it that he made you to be, and bringing that to its full, glorious, mature form. I want you to look around the room and look at these wonderful, glorious people. Okay, now is there anyone here that you think, wow, what a great person they are? I'm looking at some right now. I'm trying to get a smile at my friend Glenn, because he is absolutely awesome. Yeah. But do you know, this is nothing compared to the work he's doing in us. We're all at different stages of maturity. And you know, with God, by the way, maturity doesn't mean getting more grey hair, wearing less interesting clothes, and having a duller and duller life. I mean, more and more what? You say more and more cheese? Maturity is coming to perfection. There is a perfect you that he is bringing to display in the world. There's a perfect garden. Your perfect might look different to somebody else's. Doesn't necessarily mean manicured lawns and well-pruned roses. It means it's the place, as you said, the place of peace, the place of refreshing. He calls us a garden, doesn't he? He calls us a garden, a well-watered garden. You know, if you've got a good supply of living water in the garden, anything will live. Anything will prosper. Anything will thrive. And because we are men and women of the Holy Spirit, because he's been poured into our lives, we have been brought in to this era where all things are possible. I want to show you the first place, kind of chronologically, if you like, in the New Testament, that this promise is made. Look in this at Luke chapter 1. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, you've probably heard me mention before, but the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, because the Book of Acts was written by Luke, have a very similar structure, particularly the opening chapters. Okay, the opening chapters of the two books have very similar structures. I don't know which one Luke wrote first. Well, I do know which one he wrote first. He wrote Luke first, because when he writes Acts, he says, in my former book. So, okay, so he wrote the Gospel first. And obviously, he thought, this is a good formula. I'm on a winning streak here. It sold really well. Let's do the next book the same way. I think there might have been some kind of perhaps slightly deeper theological reasons that he did it as well. Because what he's showing us, amazingly, is that the life of Jesus and the life of the church work exactly the same way. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You just go and read the first few chapters of each of them and look at what it says about the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that what Luke is telling us is that your life by the power of the Spirit works exactly the same as Jesus' life did on earth by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Holy Spirit is all over the first few chapters of the book of Luke. And it says this, Luke 1:34, this is Mary talking with the angel. She's just been told she's going to have a child, and she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Nothing, this is the promise from God that she had from the angel. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. J.B. Phillips' translation, the New Testament in modern English, puts it this way. No promise of God can fail to be fulfilled. No promise of God can fail to be fulfilled. So it's not just that all things are possible, as in anything might happen, but actually everything that God has determined, the all things that he wants to restore, which includes your life and you being brought fully to the mature son and daughter of God that he has destined you to be, cannot fail to be achieved. I don't know whether when you ever received your school report, there were any comments suggesting that you perhaps were not reaching to your full potential. I laugh sometimes at my kids' school reports, the things the teachers try to come up with to say to... You would have thought teachers working with teenagers day in, day out would know that putting a comment on there, he should consolidate his learning by going over his notes for 20 minutes every evening, is an absolute and utter waste of time. Who's going to do that? But you know, he never looks at you. The Father never looks at you and says, you're not going to reach your potential. You're destined to be mediocre. You'll die with regrets. Only is that not his intention, but that's not what he's going to allow to happen. Philippians 1 tells me that he who began a good work in you will carry it on, will complete it, until the day of Jesus. While you're alive, he's still working. He's still working, not you. He will not allow you to attain anything less than the fullness of Christ that he has for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
This is why I say, he believes in you more than you believe in him. Have you ever doubted God? I have. He's never doubted you. He's never looked at you and thought, I'm not sure that this one's going to make it. Because he knows that the seed he sowed in you is incorruptible. It's of the age to come. It doesn't even really belong in this world. It's not tainted by anything of this world. It's divine seed. It cannot fail. And the promise that the angel gives Mary, of course, is for her. Nothing will be impossible. But it's much, much bigger. Because actually, what's it talking about? It's talking about a time that hasn't quite arrived yet, Mary. There's a time coming where not only will God do the occasional miraculous, and it doesn't get much more miraculous than the virgin birth of the Son of God. Not only will there be the occasional miraculous, but the time is coming when no promise of God shall fail to come to pass. A time is coming when every possibility that God has ever intended must happen. It's the time for the restoration of all things. Now, within that, God will have given you promises, just like he did to Mary. But it's important to see that the promises he gives me are not about me insular and isolated. They're about what God is doing. Because every promise he's given you is a new possibility. And with God, those possibilities cannot fail to come to pass. And I just want you to think now, what are the promises he's spoken to you? What are the things he said to you? What are his possibilities? You've heard me probably read before from the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible from 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, where it talks about the shining possibilities of eternal life. He wants your life to radiate his shining possibilities. Not just that anything is possible, but everything is possible. There's a subtle difference, but it's an important one. There's a song we used to sing, not very often, it didn't last very long, probably about 20 years ago. I think it was one of the early Hillsong songs. And I can't even remember all the words, but one of the lines was, it was kind of like a song about being excited about coming to church. And halfway through the first verse, there was a line, anything can happen, and it probably will. But I know some kind of, you know, Christian realists who used to sing the line, anything can happen, but it probably won't. Because that's most people's experience of church, isn't it? And that's most people's experience. You know, but that's not what God intends. That's not what God wants. Did you come this morning saying, God, you can do anything, but I don't really think you're going to. I think it'll just be the same as ever. I think my experience will pretty much maintain the same kind of steady plodding pace. Or do we say, all things are possible? If all things are possible, if no promise of God can fail to come to pass, one day something's got to change. One day, something that he said that I've not experienced yet has got to become my experience. Why not today? Why not today? The only condition on this happening, the only condition on God bringing these realities to light is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And he's here. And he's in you. He is the facilitator of the possibilities of God. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants in those days. I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has poured out his Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit into your life. I trust you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, I want to pray for you at the end, because I want you to experience a saturation of the presence of God. It's what the pouring out of the Spirit, it's what the baptism of the Spirit is. But there's layered promises in this passage that in Acts 2, quoted from Joel. Because he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And I think it's one of those scriptures that sometimes we misread. We misread it as all Christians. Or all charismatic and Pentecostal Christians. But he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You see, this is a new day of the Spirit. The Spirit is in the world in a new way today. It's not. Everything has changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The world is not the same place. And he says, I poured out my Spirit on all flesh. And then he says, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions. You see, there is something for the community of faith. There is something for the household of faith in addition to the fact that the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Because the Spirit has come to us that we might show the world what Jesus is like. But the Spirit is in the world in a new way. And the new way that he's in the world brings about this new day of possibilities. What are they? They begin with where the passage ends. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the Spirit of God from Pentecost onwards is here in the world in a new way. It's a new day of possibilities. First possibility is people can be saved. You and I have already experienced the wonder of that possibility, haven't we? Whereas before we were excluded, we had no way. Now we've come into a living relationship with our Heavenly Father. All things are possible. I want to show you a few things through the scriptures here that are possible because of the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit of God is in you, all things are possible for you, through you, in you, and to you. Okay? You are now a walking possibility. Not just for yourself, but for what God intends to do in the world. Because you arrive in a situation, suddenly the possibilities of God have arrived. What was impossible, because you're there, is now possible. The word that's used in the New Testament here is a Greek word, dynatos, which is related to dunamis, as in power. Okay, I think it's related to dynarod as well. I think that's where they got the name of the company from. The idea, the power to clean out your drains. It's certainly related to dynamite. It's not related to dinosaur, I'm very sorry. But it's related to dynamic. Batman and Robin, the dynamic duo. And in Greek, dynatos means possible or able. And, well, let me start with you. We've already talked about salvation. Mark 10, the disciples say to Jesus, this is after he's told them about how difficult it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. He says, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Healing is possible. Mark 9:8. Jesus heals. And he says this, all things are possible for the one who believes. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21 says this about Abraham. No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God was dynatos. God was empowered. God was not lacking in any way in his ability to fulfill his promises. That's what Abraham based his life on. That's what it means to live a life of faith, to say there is nothing that God has said that he is not only able to do, but that he will not do. He will do whatever he has said. He will fulfill his promises. I want you to turn to a few scriptures. Romans 15:1. And just the first four words of that verse. Look at this. This is referring to you. Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong, it's the word get there, dynatos. We who are able, we who are empowered. We who are those who live in the divine possibilities of God. He's talking about you. You can choose to be in the second half of the verse if you like. The weak. You can choose to be with the weak if you like. But even the weak are told, let the weak say, I'm strong. So you won't stay there long if you hang out with the Holy Spirit. We who are strong, not strong in our own strength, not strong with human wisdom, not strong with brute force, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But we who are strong because we live with the Holy Spirit, we are those who are the divine possibilities of God. 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10, verse 4 says this, and this has come prophetically, this has come in prayers so many times recently. The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Power there is dunatos, divine power. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You have weapons. Did you know that? You have an armory. I'm very grateful that, as far as I'm aware, there are no people in this church who have a natural armory. I've been to some houses of believers in the States, and to be honest, I think they have more weapons in their house than probably the entire police force in the city of Coventry have. And my father likes to collect knives. I'm grateful that most of them don't have an edge on and they're just for show, but there are a few dangerous ones. But I'm not aware that I've not been to any of your house and kind of seen the gun cupboard. I'm quite pleased about that. And I don't know. I'll stop there because I know sometimes this podcast is listened to in places where perhaps people do have an appreciation for deadly weapons that I don't share. But there we go. But you don't need them. Not only do you not need that kind of a weapon, a knife or a gun, I think we all know that, but you don't need any weapons that are human in origin. You don't need economic power. You don't need social capital. That's the latest thing, isn't it? Social capital. If you don't know what social capital is, you probably haven't got any. But that's fine, because you don't need any. You see, anything that is of a human origin, anything really that's effective in this world, the Bible says that's not what you need. But you have weapons. You have weapons. You have prayer. You have faith. You have the Word of God. You have the prophetic word, which Paul tells Timothy, you can fight with this. You can fight with a prophetic word. Do you know that? When something comes against you, you can see it off with a prophetic word, either a new one or an old one. We have weapons, and they are divinely powerful. They have the dynatos of God to destroy strongholds. Not to destroy weak holds. Not to destroy minor inconveniences. To destroy strongholds. You see, there is nothing stronger than the Word of God. And there is nothing more effective at applying the Word of God than the Holy Spirit. And both of those are yours. For some reason, I've got the reference missing off the end of this verse. Trust me, this is in the Bible. Somebody may be able to tell me where it says this. Paul says, I know it's Paul, for Christ's sake then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. I am content with weaknesses. Do you ever feel humanly and physically weak? Anyone ever feel that? I feel that. I've got dodgy shoulders. Lifting stuff around in the garden yesterday and my shoulders start playing up and I think, this is silly. I'm in the prime of my life. Oh, God, well, come on. Thank you for the yeses, but Dave got in first with the giggle. I'm in the prime of my life. I shouldn't be struggling to carry and the thing is, I'm not struggling to carry them. I'm struggling to carry them without my shoulders hurting. But Paul says, no, in weakness, I can be content. Because actually, it's not to do with that. That really doesn't matter. Insults. We have a wonderful culture in our family of sitting down to eat our dinner together. It's a wonderful thing. I recommend you do it. Sit down every day. There are other things that happen around the table as well, though, because it is often a place of insult. There's a few little guilty faces across to my right who are testifying that what I'm saying is not a lie. But of course, he's not just talking about a little bit of teasing, is he? He's talking about, it doesn't matter what people say about you. Hardships. You see, here's the thing. If you interpret hardship as meaning you're out of the will of God, you're going to have a terrible time through life. You will. You really will. Either that, or you'll be so far away from achieving anything from the kingdom of God, you might as well never have lived. If you want a problem-free life, see, it's even impossible to say it. Don't ask me, because I don't know how to give you one. Persecutions. Calamities. Because this was a guy that was shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in prison. For when I am weak, I am strong. Why? Not because somehow these things make me strong. Weakness doesn't make you strong. It helps you realize, of course, where your strength comes from. But you can be just as strong in the good times. Because it's not the circumstance that determines the possibilities of God. They are something of another world, of another place, but they are being manifest in this world through you and through me. With God, all things are possible. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't just mean the occasional exceptional thing, the occasional miraculous. It means I can do all things. Everything I ever do, I can do through Christ. There's nothing that I do in this life that I have to do in my own strength. There is no compartmentalization for the believer. The old has gone and the new has come. In Christ we are new creations and we should live 24/7 as new creations. We do not have a dual personality. When I am weak, I am strong. When I am at the most disadvantaged that I could possibly be by the standards of this world, it is still true that with God, all things are possible. He's with us and he's for us. And what he's intended for you, he will bring to pass. The Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost is the Spirit that has also been poured into you. Even now, I trust. I don't know how well a job I've done of this, but I know the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are always effective, so. Even now, I trust. He's raising your expectations of what his divine possibilities look like as they relate to you and your life. Whether it's leading the lost to him, whether it's laying on your hands on the sick and seeing them recover, whether it's being like Abraham, being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Remember, you are his possible people. We who are strong. Can we say that together? After three. One, two, three. We who are strong. Let's do it again. One, two, three. We who are strong. It's you. You are God's possible people. No matter how many possibilities you've ever missed in the past, there is still every possibility open to you in your future. I hope I've just pulled a rug out for some of you, because I expect some of you have been up until this point saying, that's all well and good, but I know I've missed so many opportunities with God. I know I've missed so many possibilities. I know there have been times when God had opened a way and brought me to a place of new possibilities, and I didn't take hold of it. But this is the amazing thing about restoration. We know the story, don't we, of the prodigal son. To what condition did God restore him? To exactly the one he had before he left. But then with a bright and open future to grow and to grow up and to mature and to become the son that he always could have been. He didn't have to work up from the bottom. He didn't have to go through childhood and adolescence again. He didn't have to earn anything from his father. And you know, amazingly, somehow in the grace of God, however badly we've missed it, with him, all things are still possible. You'll have heard my father say on many occasions that the saddest words in the Bible are where the two disciples on the road to Emmaus say, "We had hoped." But of course, that isn't the end of their story, is it? Because not only was their hope restored, it broke out into something much bigger than they had ever imagined, the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And if you, like them, can say, well, I had hoped, I had had this sense of God's call on my life, I had had this sense of purpose, I had had this sense of this is what God was taking me into, but you know, things have got in the way, the garden's got overgrown, I can't really see the way through anymore. You know, with him, all things are still possible. And with God, a possibility is really more than a possibility, because no promise of God can fail to come to pass. If he said it, it will happen. Isn't that amazing? I want to close by offering, maybe some others will stand with me and help me, to pray with anyone who feels stirred to lay hold of new possibilities. Either because you've let them go, or because you're just beginning to see that there's much more that God has got, or that you've been running as hard as you can. And you've been pursuing God, but you want to say to him, Lord, I want every possibility of God realized in my life. I am a possible person. I am a dunamis of God. I am the strong. I am the one for whom all things are possible, because my God is with me and my God is for me. As I said at the beginning, it's the Holy Spirit that makes these possibilities possible. And maybe what you're saying is just this: Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I want more of you to live in that place of divine possibilities. If that's where any of you feel that you're at, I'm going to just give you an opportunity. I'm going to pray and then just going to give you opportunity to come. And I'll pray with you. If we need more people, I'll call some other folk to come and pray as well. We stand together. I'm just going to pray for all of us and then we'll give that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that we live in the time when your promise that nothing will be impossible is being fulfilled. Thank you, Lord, that the only impossibility is impossibility. Thank you, Lord, that all things are possible to those who believe. Thank you, Lord, that the dreams we've had are not too big. In fact, they're too small. The possibilities we've dared to imagine do not extend beyond the limits of what you have made possible. And Lord, I want to pray for each and every heart here today. Lord, that you would stretch us. Lord, you would cause us to think bigger. Lord, you would cause us, like Abraham, to consider him who made the promise able to fulfill, powerful, ready and willing to fulfill every promise that you've made for us, Lord. And Lord, we say we want to see new realities. Lord, we want to see possibilities become realities. Lord, we say we want to be those who lead men and women to Jesus. Not occasionally, but every day, Lord God. Lord, that it's an everyday part of our life together as a community to see men and women come to Christ. Lord, we say we want to be those that when we lay our hands upon the sick, we see them recover. And Lord, we want to be those who take more and more opportunities to see those possibilities come about. Lord, that it becomes part of our very nature, part of our very character to pray for whoever will allow us and whoever will receive healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, in our own lives, I pray that the possibility of living in a place of strength becomes a reality for many, many lives today. Lord, that the idea of things separating us, the idea of things keeping us away from you, Lord, is something that is outside of our frame of reference because, Lord, the Holy Spirit is so much the leader of our lives, so much the ones that we walk with. Lord, that we live continually in that place of possibilities. And Lord, I pray that becomes our living reality. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you've done everything. There's nothing lacking in what you've done. And I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you not only can, but will bring to completion everything that Christ has begun in us and bring us to maturity and fullness. We yield afresh to your leading. We yield afresh to your lordship right now, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.